Deuteronomy chapter 33. Our text tonight is found in verse 23. Deuteronomy 33, verse 23. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. Father, we thank thee once again. Thou hast given to us the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee that thou hast done this with a purpose, that we might not be ignorant of your ways. And so we pray that tonight you would teach us by your Spirit, that we might know your ways, that we might walk in those ways, and know the blessing that comes from doing so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is the heritage of a happy housewife. Housewives at times are the object of jokes. You know, the husband that comes home and says to his wife, you know, well, what did you do all day? Doesn't notice the three kids and the washing and house cleaning and everything else that has been done. Sometimes there's a feeling that the job isn't all that important, and sometimes there are those who feel that there are other things that would be more important. But I'm sure that we realize as Christians what's happening to our nation is a result of the lack of faithful instruction in the home. I believe the future of our nation lies in the home. And as we look into the life of Naphtali, one of the sons of Jacob, I believe we see here some instruction as to the need that there is for happy, faithful housewives. Let's look at three aspects of the life of Naphtali. First, his birth, then his character, and then the blessing that God bestowed upon him. His birth is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30 and verses 7 and 8. Genesis chapter 30 and verses 7 and 8. After the birth of Dan, which was the first son born to Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, born upon Rachel's knees and adopted by Rachel as her very own, which would have been the first then of Rachel's children. We read in verse 7, and Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Now, you remember the battle that had gone on between Rachel and her sister, Leah. Jacob loved Rachel, said that he would work 7 years for his uncle Laban that he might have Rachel. Jacob was then tricked and was given Leah instead. But Uncle Laban said, that's no problem. He said, I'll give you the other one, you'll work 7 more years. He considered the first deal a good one and decided to repeat it. His daughters knew what he was doing and later expressed the fact that their father had taken advantage of them. And so from that day, Rachel had a battle in that her older sister had her husband, the man that really loved her. And so there was this battle of affection. Who was going to have him? And we read there that Leah gave birth to 4 sons, and Rachel was barren. And so Rachel, in desperation, gave her handmaid to Jacob, and by means of her handmaid Bilhah had Dan. And here in this portion then we find that she had her second son by means of Bilhah, and she called his name Naphtali. I think here we see the goodness of God. The competition that Rachel was experiencing, giving birth then through receiving through the her handmaid, the son Dan. We saw the meaning of Dan, scheming. It was a result of Rachel's scheming. She had said, "Give me children or I die." And we saw the result of this was that I believe there was great conviction in Rachel's heart. God judged her. She realized what she did was wrong, but she justified it. And here in this situation, God sent along another son as much as to say, "Rachel, what you did was wrong, and you recognize that, but now I'm going to show you my goodness by blessing you and giving you another son." And that's what it means when we are told the goodness of God leads us to repentance. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, that you let God down. You really let him down. And just about the time you thought he was really going to clobber you because you knew you had disappointed him, the next thing you know, he blesses you. And you're so ashamed. God, how can you do that? And the goodness of God brings you to tears, brings you to repentance. And this is what God did with Rachel. What she did was wrong. And then God gives the second son as much as to say, "I want you to repent, to really repent of what you did. So I'm going to bless you." And this is the situation that we find here with Naphtali. And I believe that Rachel's heart was broken as a result of this second son coming along. Rachel's victory, I believe, is apparent here from what she says. And she says in verse 8, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister." Now, if you check the word study there, you look it up in Strong's, you look up the word wrestlings, the word wrestlings as it's used in this particular verse, and you'll find the word there is Elohim. And the word Elohim is the word for God. And so a literal translation would be, "With wrestlings of God have I wrestled with my sister." And I looked at that and I thought, what does that mean? "With wrestlings of God have I wrestled with my sister." And I think it's a plain old confession. God, all my wrestlings with my sister have really been with you, because I haven't been happy with what you have done. And I thought I was cheated. And I was bitter and complaining. And all of my bitterness was not really against my sister. I was wrestling with my sister. I was bitter against my sister. But my wrestlings were really with God. And I believe this is a confession from the very lips of Rachel. "With wrestlings of God have I wrestled with my sister." And then she says, "And I have prevailed." Now the word "prevailed" there is just very simply the word to be able. And so what she is saying, "And I was able." Or it could be translated, "And I overcame." But the question is, what did she overcome? Notice she does not say, "And I overcame her." There is no direct object. There is no expressed object at all. It does not say, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister and I overcame her. No. With wrestlings of God, I wrestled with my sister and I was able, or I overcame. What did she overcome? What was the victory that she had? Now, probably just reading it through, one of the first things would come to our mind, well, I overcame my sister in that now I have two sons. But remember, these two sons were by adoption, and so although that was fine, she really couldn't boast of that. Her sister already had four sons by birth. Now, it doesn't seem to me that she could, in her right mind, say that just because she had adopted two sons, that she had overcome her sister who had four natural-born sons. I don't think she's talking at all about overcoming her sister. I don't think she's indicating at all that she won a victory over her sister. I think she's talking about winning her own battle. With wrestlings of God, if I wrestled with my sister and I overcame. What did she overcome? She overcame her bitterness and her resentment against her sister and against her father and against God. She overcame and she won the battle. And she named her son Naphtali, which means my struggles. Now, why did she want to remember her struggles? Most of us would rather not. And as we look at our struggles, we think, you know, the quicker I can forget all this, the better. Why did she want to remember her struggles? Because these struggles now meant to her a great victory. Now, our victories we love to remember. Praise God. What a victory. We love to remember our victories. And for Rachel, Naphtali was a great victory. And so she named him my struggles that resulted in great victory because I overcame the bitterness, hatred, resentment that was in my heart. And so she named him Naphtali so that every day, whenever she called him, she would be reminded that she had won the battle, that she had overcome, and that she was now free from all that resentment. And so we find Rachel's restoration. The battle was won. The resentment was gone. Now, when we first hear of Leah and Rachel in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 17, we have a description here. Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed. Now, the word there actually means weak. Rachel, or rather, Leah was weak of eyes. Now, we know that the personality radiates in the face and in the eyes. We can tell a person's health many times by looking in their eyes. And the personality radiates through the eyes. That's where you see the person. Leah was weak of eyes. And I believe there was a weakness there of personality in Leah. A lack of vibrancy of personality. Regarding Rachel, we read, Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, the first word, beautiful, talks about the form. But the well-favored refers to the countenance. In other words, Rachel not only was beautiful of form, but she was well-favored of personality. And so, Rachel was very attractive as far as her personality went, as well as being physically attractive. And Jacob, of course, was immediately drawn to Rachel, as we read the story, because not only of her physical qualities, but because of her character qualities. Now, he was not drawn immediately to Leah, because there was that weakness of character quality, that weakness of personality. And many times today, people feel that they have not been properly endowed of God physically. But actually, that which makes a person attractive is their personality. And, you know, personality can be changed. And Rachel was attractive more because of her personality, I believe, than because of the physical attraction. Because an unattractive personality can be a person's undoing. We've all seen instances of a person that was physically beautiful, and yet the personality made them actually repulsive. They were not attractive because of the lack in personality. Whereas we've all seen situations of a person who was not naturally endowed with physical beauty, and yet was a very attractive person from the standpoint that you were just attracted to that person because of their personality. And here we have a situation where Rachel was attractive physically, but also attractive as far as her personality. Now, if a person is not attractive physically, they can make up for this with their personality. So there's no reason for anybody not being attractive, because personality can be changed. And so you may or may not be beautiful, but there is no excuse for not being attractive. The most attractive personality that has ever graced the face of this earth is our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who had a perfect character, a perfect personality. And as Christians, as we grow in grace and in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become more like our Savior, then our personality becomes more like Him and is changed like unto Him. And so there's no reason for not being attractive. But what happened to Rachel then was that she became bitter and became unattractive because of the bitterness that was in her heart. Even physical beauty cannot overcome bitterness. And the changes that come to the personality because of bitterness. And so I think it's important that we teach, for example, our young people. Sometimes young people feel that God cheated them somehow physically. That it is not physical beauty that will really make you attractive, but rather the beauty of character. And as you seek to be like the Savior, as you yield yourselves to Him completely, as you search out the Scriptures to find out what He was like, and allow the Spirit of God then, as you gaze into the face of Jesus Christ, transform you into the likeness of the Savior, then you will be attractive because you will be like Him. And so physical attraction is not the primary thing, the physical beauty. Now there are things that can be done. Sometimes a new hairstyle and a new dress and a few pounds less weight can do amazing things for a person physically. However, there is always something that can be done as far as the personality goes, because that can be changed. Sometimes young people blame God for that which actually they are responsible, because they could be very, very attractive if their spirits were in tune with God. And so real submission to God will bring growth in the likeness of Jesus Christ and make us like Him. Sometimes we find a temptation to try and become popular. Our goal is not to become popular. Our goal is to become like the Savior. And as we are like the Savior, there will be an attractiveness of personality. Sometimes young people in an attempt to become popular will become giddy and actually become more repulsive than if they didn't try to be popular, because that's not the route. For a Christian, we need to become like the Savior. And so Rachel here overcame her struggles with her sister, and the bitterness left, and I believe this was the beginning of a return of Rachel to becoming a very attractive person, a very delightful person. And now she could laugh at that which before made her cry, before she would weep over the situation between her and her sister. And now she could even name her son "My Struggles," because the bitterness was all gone. With bitterness gone, then the attractiveness returned. And if a young person is bitter against God because of the way he made him or her, or because of the situation in which they're found, or for some other reason, it will make them very unattractive, no matter how physically beautiful they might be. And so what was the result of this in the character of Naphtali? As Rachel received this baby as her own and began to gain his attention and teach him the basic responses to life, we find, as we look in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 21, we find something about the character of Naphtali. Genesis 49 and verse 21. Here we have Jacob's blessing upon his sons before he died. And notice what he says about Naphtali. "Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words." Now, a hind is a deer, female deer, or it could be a gazelle or a wild she-goat. The idea is quite similar there. A deer let loose. Now, we just finished hunting season a while back, and there are some of us here present who know the beauty of seeing that deer skip across the hillside, across the countryside. What a beautiful sight. And Jacob here says, "Naphtali is a deer let loose." What a beautiful sight. The energy and the graciousness of that beautiful animal as it runs across the countryside. The picture here, I believe, of a vibrant personality. Just a very attractive person, this Naphtali. Not only that, he says regarding him, "He giveth goodly words." And the word there, "goodly," would mean words of beauty, referring to his graciousness. Words of goodness, the actual root word there, means to polish or to be bright or beautiful or pleasing. And so these would be words of beauty or elegance, gracious words, good words. I think a picture of that would be Proverbs 25:11, where we read that this word in season is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now here we have a picture of Naphtali. A vibrant personality with graciousness of speech. Just a delightful person. A delightful, helpful person that came as a result of the tremendous change in Rachel, her victory, the victory that came into her life. I believe another indication of the victory that came into her life was after this time, God blessed her and she gave birth to two sons of her own. And the first one was Joseph. And certainly we would have a hard time in Scripture finding a better model of godliness than Joseph. And he also then was brought up by Rachel after her victory. Then notice the blessings upon Naphtali in Deuteronomy chapter 33 in verse 23. Moses says regarding Naphtali, of Naphtali, satisfied with favor. In other words, Naphtali was highly favored by the Lord, with pleasing personal qualities, graciousness, an attractive person, satisfied with favor, full with the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord was upon his life. I believe this would indicate that he was a deeply spiritual person. I don't mean a stuffy person. I mean a spiritual person. One who related with God. And then notice he says regarding him, possess thou the west and the south. Now the word west there actually is the word for sea. Now there are occasions when it has been used of the idea west, but basically it's the word sea, and so I believe it would be better translated, possess thou the sea and the south. Now what does he mean by that? Because as we look at the inheritance that Naphtali has, we find he was not south. Here's the settling of the tribes, and notice that Naphtali is up here, actually in the north, one of the most northerly tribes. But we do notice that he was by the sea. He was by the Sea of Galilee. And so Naphtali here, by the Sea of Galilee, that would tie into what is said, possess thou the sea. But he also says, possess thou the south, the sea and the south. And as we look into the geography of that particular section of the country, we find that that particular area by the Sea of Galilee, just like here some of our climate is tempered by Lake Michigan, so also the climate of Naphtali there was tempered by the Sea of Galilee, and as a result, that area of Naphtali was a very warm and agreeable climate. As a result, it was like Southland. In fact, the mildness of the climate there caused the fruit in the territory of Naphtali to ripen long before the fruit even ripened way down in the south where Judah and Simeon lived. And so, as a result, we read in the history of the Jewish people, the Jews said that the portion of Naphtali was so fruitful and so early to ripen that they were usually the first to bring the first fruits to the temple and to get the blessing of the priests and of the Lord. And so they were the first ones down with the first fruits because in their area the fruits ripened so early. We read also that Naphtali historically was known to be a kind, loving, courteous people. We notice in the ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 15, the centrality of Zebulun and Naphtali up in that area. The land of Zebulun and the land of Nephilim or Naphtali, by the way of the Sea of Galilee, beyond Jordan, and it's up north of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so we find that it was prophesied that the ministry of the Savior would be centered there in Galilee. And we find this to be true. So much of the ministry of the Lord Jesus was in Galilee. A great part of his public ministry was there in Gennesaret, so the Sea of Gennesaret there, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin, in that area, his ministry was very prominent. And it is also, one commentator mentioned, is generally allowed that the apostles were principally from the tribe of Naphtali. And so here we have a very outstanding tribe. We have here a people very highly favored, very gracious and kind people. People that had the blessing of the Lord upon them, people that here were from the tribe of Naphtali as a result of the radiance that came into the life of Rachel. And so I think we have here an indication that a radiant wife
results in beautiful children, because you'd have a hard time as you study the sons of Jacob to find one here more highly favored than Naphtali as far as the vibrant personality and the graciousness of this man and of the tribe that followed him. And so I believe this would indicate to us that probably the best thing that a husband can do for his children is to make his wife happy. Now, that doesn't mean by giving into her. You know, with your children, you don't make your children happy by giving into them all the time. You make them happy by providing the proper security for them. And so also with a husband. He doesn't make his wife happy necessarily just by giving into her all the time, by letting her be the boss. No, he makes her happy by providing security for her, by taking the leadership himself. And so there are times that wives need to be lovingly told, lovingly helped to take that place of submission, because I don't know that you can find a more miserable woman than one who's wearing the pants. And most of them will tell you, as you, when they come to themselves, that they were just happy for the day when they got out from under all of that pressure. And so there needs to be that loving leadership. And as a man learns to provide that loving leadership in his home so that his wife is a free, a carefree, a liberated, liberated from all the cares and trials that otherwise women tend to take upon themselves, responsibilities that don't belong to them at all. As the wife senses that liberation and that freedom and that joy and that blessing of having a husband who loves her and cares for her and provides for her and seeks her happiness and her joy, this then is the greatest thing that can happen for the provision of children who are vibrant in their personalities and gracious in their ways. As a husband provides loving leadership for his wife, then I think the result will be that they will discover the heritage of a happy housewife is radiant children. Children that experience the joy and the blessing of having a mother who is free from bitterness and free from cares and knows the joy of a husband who loves her and cares for her. The heritage of a happy housewife. This needs to be the goal of our nation, because this is the only way that our nation is going to have the kind of men and women that we need for leadership to lead our country. So we bow in prayer. Father, we recognize tonight that our nation is not going in this direction. We recognize, Father, that we have so many destructive children because they have been brought up upon the knees of bitter women. And so we pray, Father, as Christians, that you would teach us and help us. We pray as husbands that you would teach us how to make our wives really happy, that our children might have the benefit of this kind of blessing, this kind of personal help from their most tender years, and that there might be the resultant vibrancy and godliness in the lives of our children. We thank you, Father, that in your word you teach us how things ought to be. We pray that by your grace we might know the strength day by day and the wisdom that we might fulfill the pattern then that you give to us. We trust thee for this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction in it, and would ask thee for grace to do that which you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.